Jesus Christ, the most sought-after person in history. Was he prophet, priest, king, Messiah, or poser? Some sought to follow him, some sought to kill him, others sought to worship him, and wise men still seek him. Today on Well Placed Faith, we're going to talk about Jesus, the preacher. Again here on Well Placed Faith. Hello, everybody, listening to Well Placed Faith. I'm Virgil Wayne Evans, Jr. You can call me Virgil. And Matt is not here today, so I'm flying solo today. Matt is out doing his Christian duty, doing good work at a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs in Oklahoma, a ministry that ministers to the persecuted. And Matt and some friends of ours are there helping out with their ministry, doing volunteer service for them. Kudos, Matt. Well, we're going to be talking about today this controversial figure in history, the most controversial figure in history, Jesus Christ. His name, as we've spent the last several weeks of talking, his name invokes all sorts of emotions, all sorts of reactions when it's mentioned. Just those words, Jesus Christ. The name that changed time as we know it. Even if you don't describe or prescribe to B.C. and A.D., then there's still Common Era and Before Common Era. What changed the Common Era? Jesus Christ. What makes him so controversial? What makes him so famous? Well, some would say, as we talked about last week, miracles. Miracles happened, and Jesus did numerous miracles. More miracles than the prophets did in the old days. He performed one after the other, not just to show that he could do it, not just to show because he could. Being the Son of God, he had all authority at his beck and call, but he was yet a man walking on the face of the earth like us. He prayed to God the Father and gave example for his followers to use. They did some of the same miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, healing the blind, the lame. So it wasn't unique, and it wasn't just a freak show that Jesus did. Rather, he came to do a ministry. He came to, I say, preach the gospel himself. The gospel preaching the gospel. I want to come at this today, addressing this preacher, Jesus. You know, when I said earlier, he's controversial. Well, miracles don't necessarily make a person controversial. Acts of charity don't necessarily make a person controversial. just going around the countryside with a band of men. It might draw attention, but that doesn't necessarily make you controversial. Yet, what he spoke, the truth that he spoke, made him controversial. The way he preached, and we want to address that. The reason he came, yes, to forgive, to pay for our sins, to forgive us, to pay the debt that he didn't owe, but we had no way of paying. Yet he also had a message. He had an earthly ministry here, folks. He walked on the face of this earth just like we are. He was thirsty at times, hungry at times. He felt pain. He felt emotions. And what did his ministry do? All these miracles, all these signs and wonders were part of the message, part of the preacher. The preacher we know as Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, I'm going to read from it. I call it the blue-collar gospel, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's very concise. Mark starts at John the Baptist coming on the scene and claiming that he is the one who is making the way for the coming one. He quotes Isaiah and saying, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." That's what the gospel writer Mark wrote about John the Baptist. John appeared in the wilderness, and we've talked about him in past shows, who he was. His father was a priest. He had every right to be a priest, yet we see no evidence of him being a priest, yet he was a preacher that came to announce, to proclaim the message of the one coming. The preacher came to announce the preacher. And as John is by the Jordan River baptizing those into a baptism of repentance, which was nothing new in Jewish or Hebrew culture, certainly they understood the mode of baptizing or cleansing at the Qumran caves where we find the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were several baptismal areas, pools, if you will. They understood what it meant. Sometimes the scribes would go there and baptize themselves before they cleanse themselves, before they write something or do their copying. It's said to even write the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, the what we say is Yahweh. They would go and cleanse themselves in one of these pools, come back, write the name of God that they had given him, then go back and cleanse themselves again and come back and begin writing. It was such a name of authority, such recognition, such reverence even to that name. So they understood, and when John came preaching a baptism of repentance, they understood what he was saying. Cleanse yourselves of sin. But when he saw Jesus, he said, "There is the one who has come to take away the sin of the world." But I want to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, as I've paraphrased some of the first few verses, but it says in Mark 1:9, "Now in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my one dear Son. In you I take great delight.' And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." Here John witnesses the Savior. He recognizes him as he is baptizing him. We read other gospel accounts of this. Say he was reluctant, but Jesus said, "No, I need to be baptized." And it wasn't because he was a sinner. It wasn't because he had committed any sin. It wasn't because he needed repentance, but to show humility, to show an outward obedience in the faith, our faith, to show His followers, give them an example. And John baptizes him, and John sees a physical representation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven onto the baptized Jesus. And he hears this audible voice from heaven saying, "You are my one and only Son. You are the one I have chosen. You are it. You are the Christ par excellence, none like you." After that, in Mark's account, and surely it's fast paced, it says after the baptism, he was drove into the wilderness, where we know that he fasted for 40 days, enduring temptations. It says from Satan. And he was there with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to his needs. But now it goes, John goes quickly in the 14th verse, Mark in the 14th verse says, "Now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. And he said, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Let me back up. Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus himself, who is the gospel, is the good news. That's what literally the gospel is. The good news of the victorious one, the one and only Son of God, the one who is able to save, the Messiah that the Old Testament has been pointing to. Here he is preaching the good news of God. He is preaching the gospel. Jesus is evangelizing here. To evangelizing means to proclaim the good news. That's why I'm here today. Again, I've told you my name is Virgil Wayne Evans Jr. I am the founder and leader of a evangelistic ministry called the Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association. And that is our whole focus, our whole means of communication is to present the gospel to the world. Whatever way, whatever resource that we can use to present the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, who came to earth, born of a virgin, ministered here on the earth, was beaten, was crucified, was buried in a borrowed grave, and risen again on the third day in that grave. But also, we want to proclaim his impending return, because this Jesus Christ, this preacher, will come and proclaim another message one day in victory, the ultimate victory, when he comes to claim his people and set this world correct, set it straight. This, I believe, is some of the good news that Jesus is speaking of when he says, "I'm preaching the gospel of God. Believe the gospel of God." He went on to pick up men there along the sea, as Mark's gospel relates. He went on to find two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen. They were not scholars. We don't have any inkling of their background other than they were fishermen. They were Jews. They were Hebrew fishermen who made their living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Untrained, unequipped, so to speak, men that Jesus just walked down the shore, and he didn't go along, I'm looking for the right people, and oh, could you come with me and let me tell you about my package and the deal I have for you? Let me tell you about the benefits of my ministry or working with me. No. Most of the gospel accounts just say he simply said, "Follow me." They dropped their nets, their livelihood, their businesses, and they followed Jesus without any assurance of anything else. They followed this preacher, the one who spoke with such authority that they recognized. And this one who came to preach the gospel of God, who was the gospel of God, again. In other accounts of this Jesus beginning his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus beginning his ministry. He simply goes into this synagogue and sits down, only to get up and read the scroll that quotes Isaiah. And he says in Luke chapter 4, in Nazareth, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue. And as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus came, and I stopped right there, which is not necessarily a natural stopping point, but Jesus got up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord," he's reading, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to evangelize the poor. He has given me authority to set captives free. He's given me authority to give sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This anointing that Jesus is talking about, in his title, we call him Jesus Christ many times, but Christ is not his last name. It is a title. It is the Messiah. It's the Old Testament Messiah. In the New Testament, we have Christ, who is the Messiah, and it literally means the Anointed One. And Jesus said, "Now you have witnessed prophecy being fulfilled in Scripture. What I've just read to you, you have seen it come to pass right here in front of you. You're eyewitnesses of this. Scripture has happened before your eyes." Now, was Jesus just standing up just to read this, just to say, "Oh, here I am, I have arrived"? No, he's preaching to them. He's proclaiming. He said, "I have the authority to preach this message. I am the one. I am the anointed one who has come to preach to you." And yet, as they sat and listened to him, they marveled at the words he said that came out of his mouth, how he spoke. "Oh, he must be anointed," they thought. But then there was that question: is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? They're in Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up. We've seen him. He's Joseph's son. And he got up and read these words. He says he fulfilled Scripture. What is it? He speaks so eloquently, yet he doesn't have the accolades. He doesn't have the degrees following him. He doesn't have all of this schooling, all of this authority. Or does he? He's Joseph's son. He's nothing special. But I'm telling you folks today, it's not his pedigree necessarily that made him the Messiah. He had every right to be king. We've talked about that before, Jesus as king, one of our previous shows. You can go listen to that. Find it on our Facebook page or website. He had every right to be king. He had the lineage to be king. He could be, as Hebrews said, he could be the priest even because of who he was. And he was certainly prophet because he got up and he said, prophecy is fulfilled. And he prophesied himself. As I stated earlier, some thought he was a prophet. Some thought he was a king. Some thought he was a priest. Some sought to kill him. As again, why all the controversy? If you make these claims, if you preach the good news of Jesus Christ being the completion of Scripture, you have narrowed things down. You have eliminated any other way to God than this Jesus Christ, this preacher preaching the message. And what was his message? Yes, Jesus was represented as this humble servant. And he was. Folks, don't get me wrong. He wasn't a raving lunatic. He wasn't this guy that just went around, you know, with his bullhorn and hollering doom and damnation and the end is coming. But yes, he did some of that. He did say. Many times he addressed it. Even spoke of his own impending physical doom, if you will. I will be crucified, they will take me, the authorities will take me, and they will kill me, told his people. And it wasn't just his humility that, again, as I said, being humble and being a servant seldom gets one in trouble. But what was this message of controversy? This preaching, him claiming to be this Messiah, him claiming to fulfill Scripture. Is that enough to turn against him? Well, if you want to refuse him, I guess so. Because there's only two choices with Jesus. You either accept him and what he's done and receive him as your Savior, or you're against him, you're working against him. And audience, I don't want you to be against Jesus. I don't want you to be at odds with God. This one way of salvation that he's provided. This preacher who proclaims. Yeah, I'm going to read to you here in just a moment how Jesus preached to the people. We all know the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard it. How Jesus, one of these sermons that he preached. I'm going to read to you Luke's account of that. There's two accounts, Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 says, as Jesus is speaking to this crowd from his vantage point, his place on this hill, this mount, his natural podium, if you will, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Does that sound like what I just read from Isaiah? Certainly. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. for so their fathers did to the prophets. Again, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who weep now. And he gives the alternative to that. The poor have the kingdom of God. Those who hunger will be satisfied. They will be satiated. They will be fed to the full, to hunger no more. Blessed are those who weep now. You shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for Jesus' name. He said, rejoice in that day. Now here's the antithesis of that. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for their fathers did to the prophets. Matthew, it's very much the same line of speaking. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger, the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here he's trying to make peace, and the only peace in this world is Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, he says, rejoice, for your reward is in heaven. But Luke goes one step further. He gives the alternative to those, each one of those. He says in verse 24, but woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've received your reward. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You may laugh now, but your time is coming to mourn. And then he goes on to say, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. When everyone is speaking well of you, and no one has anything to say about your message that you're delivering, your preaching, in other words, if you're a preacher, if you're a soul winner, no one has anything to say about your evangelism, you're spreading the good news, you might want to stop and reassess. Am I delivering the word in its purest form? Am I effective because no one is opposing me? No, it's not a sin to be rich, but it is hard because money distracts us. I said in our show about miracles, I told Matt the thing that I believe that holds us back from seeing more miracles, or maybe even recognizing the miracles that are happening around us, is that we in our Western civilization as Americans, we don't need Jesus that much. Many of us have food on our tables. Maybe it's not a lot. Have cars to drive, houses. Maybe they're not real fancy. And there's medical doctors at our beck and call. Maybe we don't need Jesus enough. And he said, woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. If you're eating now, thank God for it. I know we talk about, you know, some of us Christians, you just pray three times a day at mealtime. Well, I tell you what, that's a good time to pray. And thank God. Thank God. A man stopped me after a church service, and I really, the message that I preached really didn't resonate with what he was saying, but when he said it, it really resonated with me. He said, you know, when we come to mealtime, it doesn't say to bless our food. He said, we should give thanks for our food. And why he said that, I'm really not sure, because it didn't really correlate with the sermon. But when he said that, for whatever reason, I understood what he was saying. Yes, we should just thank the Lord for what he's provided for. Whatever the man's intentions were, it was his humility that come out. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, I say there's only three kinds of people in this world. Ones who are heading into a storm in life, one of life's storms, some kind of a controversy, some kind of a tragedy. Ones who are in the midst of some kind of a storm, tragedy, controversy. Or the one who is on the other side of the controversy or tragedy, who's come out of it. We're all in one place or the other. If everything that the sun is shining today, and it's not a message of doom and gloom, but enjoy today for what it is. Because tomorrow there may be a storm coming in your life. We can't see around the corners. But that is why our faith comes into play. Our faith in Jesus. Our faith in this preacher who preached the gospel, the good news, that there is hope in this life. Your existence, the bane of your existence, does not merely exist in this world. Rather, there's life after death. There's a new world to come, and it lasts for eternity for those who are found in Him. Oh, it's the promise of what is to come. And yet you say, what is all the controversy about this? Well, this preacher who preached these messages, this blessings, also had a message of woe, also a message of warning to those who are taking for granted their riches, their fullness, their satiety that they experience now, their laughter, their joy they experience that may come and go. And the ones who everyone is talking about so well. He said, for so their fathers did the false prophets. Spoke good of them, but yet they were false. Well, I'll tell you, I just want to take as a transition to another part of our show. I want to take a moment to share with you the Well-Placed Faith phone number. It's 816-606-6436. Again, that's 816-606-6436. And you can talk to Matt or I personally. We will address your questions. We've been receiving calls and compliments and questions. And if you have a rebuttal for us, call in. Connect with us. That's what we're here for. We appreciate the comments. Thank you all for your comments, your encouragement. Thank you for the warnings that have been given us, or some of the questions, not necessarily warnings, but questions as concerned why we said what we have said. Thank you for that. Thank you for listening. Don't take for granted what we say. Check it with the Word of God. Paul said the Berean people were more blessed because they checked what he said by Scripture. Yes, I'm paraphrasing, but he said they searched the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. So call us if you have questions or input. 816-606-6436. I want to give you another phone number. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you would like to experience that, there's a phone number dedicated to just that. It's 888-JESUS-20. There will be someone on the other end of that phone line waiting to pray with you, comfort you. Maybe you're a Christian who just needs prayer. Call in and have someone team up with you in prayer. No, they're not. They don't have any more direct line than you do to God. But maybe if you pair up together, the two yoked together can do more than each could do separate. Call in for prayer, but if you want that relationship, you sense this hole in your life, this vacuum in your life that is just there, and you try to fill it with stuff. Maybe you try to fill it with riches. Maybe you try to fill it with food, or maybe you even try to fill it with laughter. Nothing satisfies you. Call this and speak to one of these people about receiving Jesus. Yet all you have to do today to receive Jesus and this promise, this gospel that he has, this good news, all you have to do is cry out to him. Cry out to God the Father, thank you, God, for sending Jesus, your Son, your anointed one, your Messiah, that he might die for me, that he might come into my life, that he might become my Lord and Savior and rescue me from my sin because I can't fix it. Jesus Christ, I want you in my life. Come into my life. Cleanse me. I want the Spirit that you speak of, the Spirit that descended upon you at the time of your baptism. I want that same Spirit to descend upon me and dwell in me 24/7, 365 days a year. I want your Spirit living in me. Folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. That is the message that we preach. And yes, the message isn't all just charity or isn't all just blessings. Yes, there's correction involved. The Bible is given to us as a book of instruction. The whole thing is a book of instruction. Yet the whole entirety of the Bible is focused around this one, Jesus Christ, the preacher, who came to preach the message. As we see, he preached to those hurting. And you say, well, you know, still he hadn't did anything all that controversial. He was just comforting people. And he did warn those who, you know, had extra or had riches or food. He did give them, but that's still not enough to offend, you say. Well, this same Jesus, as he starts his ministry, we're talking about this. Jesus beginning his ministry. In the Gospel of John, he records somewhere at the forefront of Jesus' ministry, found in John chapter 2, is Jesus coming into the temple. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers at their business. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all with sheep and oxen out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade. Some translation will say a den of thieves even. His disciples remembered that it was written, for zeal for thy house will consume me. The zeal for God's house consumed this preacher. This is John places this instance at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We find in the other gospel writers, the synoptic writers, we call them Matthew, Mark, and Luke, place another instance of the same occurrence happening at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's like bookends. Jesus began ministry. This humble servant, this humble man, this humble preacher is also this zealous servant of God who has zeal provided by the Spirit to serve his Father and to cleanse his Father's house. This suffering servant, as Isaiah would prophesy him as, is also what Revelations, the book of Revelations, calls the Lion from the tribe of Judah. We see a glimpse of that here as he fashions a whip of cords, drives out the money changers in the temple. It wasn't necessarily the business that they were doing, folks. It wasn't necessarily they were providing animals for sacrifice, because some people would have to travel from great distance and they would need a sacrifice there on the Days of Atonement. at the Passover. They would need a sacrifice. Maybe they weren't able to bring along these on their journey. Maybe they come from faraway places. Yet Jesus said, these money changers, his zeal, his anger was caused by his righteous anger, was caused because they were ripping people off. They were using an uneven balance, if you will. They were overcharging. They were price gouging. And it offended Jesus that he would take advantage of these people who wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, present what they had to the Lord. And yet these shysters were using this for gain. That's what offended him. You know, as I was going door to door a week ago today, I went to a door and I was carrying this message of the gospel door to door with my good friend and pastor, George Sipp. We were doing our duty as Christians, what I believe Jesus called us to do, take the gospel to the world. We came to a house and the man, we introduced ourselves as representatives of Northgate Baptist Church, where I'm a member. George is the pastor. This man was just sitting in his garage. He said, oh, the church is full of sinners and hypocrites and this and that. And I said, yeah. And he said, oh, no, well, if I go to church, there's a bunch of sinners there. And I said, yes. Hypocrites, yes, I said. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, well, we're not perfect. Yet Jesus' blood makes us perfect. Yes, we're people. You know, the best thing about church is the people gathered together. And the worst thing about church is that we're all people. We all have opinions. We all have feelings. We all have emotions. And yet the beauty of it is when we can come together to proclaim this message. Us as individuals, us unique individuals, come together to proclaim this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to, folks. The only way I believe our country, our nation, is going to turn around is going to be through revival of this gospel message. We can try to do it through political means, but we see secular politics are polluted, just to say the least. Nor do we need a state church. Yet we need believers who are sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ to rise up, to vote your conscience. To vote what the Bible says, not what Virgil says, not what Matt says, not what whoever says, but vote what the Bible says. What it teaches. There's our guide for morality. There's our guide for life. Here's where we get our moral compass. Here's where we get our spiritual guidance. This instruction for life. There's the way you should vote. I want to read to you something. See if you recognize what I'm talking of. Mass meetings. And it's in outline form. Number one, mass meetings. Number two, decisional speaking. Number three, door-to-door. Oh, you say, yeah, you're an evangelist. Yeah, you're talking about trying to revive this gospel work. You're talking about trying to spread your message of Jesus Christ, your Christian message. Under the next outline heading, it says, no, it's not old-fashioned evangelism. Rather, it was the 2012 presidential elections in the United States. You want me to read that list for you again? Mass meetings, decisional speaking, door to door. Folks, this could describe any of our presidential elections, any political agenda that they're trying to get to you. The politicians recognize this method. It's effective. Mass meetings, decisional speaking. They're calling on you to make a decision. They're going door to door. We see in some of these states that tend to swing back and forth, the ones who are the most effective are the ones who have boots on the ground, the most boots on the ground. Christian people, I want to speak to you for just a minute. The politicians recognize this. They're on the stump. When politicians today get elected into an office, they never quit evangelizing their message. They never quit promoting their message. They continually preach their message. They do it at mass meetings. They call for decisions to be made. And they send out troops door to door. It happens with every election. You'll see it coming up. We have a presidential election coming up here in 2016. See if I'm not right. This comes from the pages of Evangelology, one of the finest, most exhaustible works on the research of evangelism that I know of in existence, past, present, or maybe even future. It's written by Thomas Johnston, Dr. Tom Johnston. It's called Evangelology. He has a website called Evangelism Unlimited. If you want to check him out, go there. He's the one who has done maybe the most exhaustive research on evangelism out there. There's two volumes of this Evangelology. And in his volume, in one of his volumes, you can get right off the pages. I believe it's page 253. I think it's a volume one, is where he relays this. To what does the following list refer? Mass meetings, decisional speaking, door to door. No, it's not old-fashioned evangelism. Rather, it's the 2012 presidential elections in the United States. Yes, I read that to you again. The world realizes this. Folks, Christians, if you want your message, if you want to go out, if you want the world to be changed, do your work. Do what God has called you to do. Proclaim that message. Oh, Jesus mentioned it in his Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, he mentioned that. You may be persecuted for speaking of the Son of Man. You may be persecuted for speaking my name. But your reward is in heaven. Theirs may not be. Theirs isn't. Yeah, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, he says. That's why I say if everything is going smooth, that was the woe to you. If everything is going smooth for you, look out. You may not be doing it right. As Luke says, when all men speak well of you, this is the controversial message, the most controversial message. Again, if you have some input on this, today's show or past shows, call 816-606-6436. Well-placed faith. You can go to our website if you would like to know more about us, which is wellplacedfaith.org. Find us on Facebook at Well-Placed Faith again. And if you want to know more about Virgil, go to gospelvehicle.net. And there is, you will find Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association at gospelvehicle.net. I try to just give you some of my bio, some of my testimony, a brief portion of it, but also some resources, some ways that you can link up with us to work with us. No, I'm not trying to drum up funds or money. There's not even a place you won't find that right now on my website. But yet, I am asking you to partner with us in this gospel work. I am asking you. If you're a Christian today, I am asking you. I am encouraging you. Go out and proclaim this message. Wherever you can. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Ask them if they have the same faith you do. Share your faith. No, you don't have to get in their faith. You don't have to purposely try to offend them. Now, your message of hope may offend them because they have rejected God and His provision of a sacrifice, His provision of a Messiah in Jesus Christ. That's the only offensive part of this message. You know, Jesus dealt with many people. He dealt with these Pharisees and these religious people. When I read the account of him standing up and reading the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue, he was in the Jewish synagogue amongst religious church people. And yet, his authority offended them. You know, in Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees, who were religious people. Now, they weren't the priests, they weren't the priests, or they weren't the temple people. They were just important people within their religion. The Pharisees, they were men of wealth, of money. That's why this offended them. Woe to you who are wealthy and trust in your riches. Woe to you who aren't hungry, because you will be. Those fat cats, if you will, are the ones that Jesus spoke to. But these same ones, they come to Jesus in Luke chapter 13. And it says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform miracles, healings, cures today among you. And the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Jesus deals here with the religious people of the day and the political powers of the day, as in Herod, who was the self-proclaimed king of the Jews, placed over them in Judea. He said, "You tell that fox, you tell that slick politician, you tell him that he knows I cast out demons, I do healings, and I'm going to finish my course. He can't stop me, but yes, they will. And as I go into Jerusalem, as I finish my work, yes, I will be persecuted," is what he's saying. In essence, he's saying, as many times he said, "I will be given up to be crucified, to be killed, to be beaten for you, for your sake." I want you people out there in the audience today to know that your Savior is not in the government. It's not in politics. It's not in your wealth. It's not in the food on your plate. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. This one Savior, this unique Savior of the world. Call out to Him today. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. People, if you're looking for controversy, just humble yourself before God and start proclaiming His message of peace. Go out in the world and be a peacemaker. If you want to stir things up in politics and in the world today, go out and be a peacemaker. Proclaim Jesus saves. Proclaim He's the only way. Proclaim He died on a cross for you. Oh, the message of the cross is offensive to the world, yet it's our hope that Jesus paid for our sin. Receive Him today, folks. Again, if you want to call us at 816-606-6436, we'll be glad to lead you in prayer. No, there's no incantation or thing we can say over you, but we can pray with you. We can lead you into prayer if you want to know what to say or how to pray to receive Jesus. But you just simply talk to Him, because He's real, He's here in spirit, and He's coming bodily one day. But also, I want to give you another number. Is 888-JESUS-20. The letters for Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, 20. Call that number. Somebody's waiting now to receive you. To receive your prayer request or receive you as a soul seeking the kingdom of God. They're ready to help you usher into the arms of Jesus in the kingdom of God. This, as we read in Mark, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel of God. Here it is, the good news, folks, from Jesus the preacher. Thank you for tuning in to Well-Placed Faith. We appreciate you and your patronage. Thank you so much. Again, from Well-Placed Faith.